morning, church family. It's good to see everybody out this morning. Let's grab our Bibles, if you would. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue our series together here on Jesus' Beatitudes, which are eight qualities that define who genuinely belong to God's kingdom. So in other words, if you wish to determine whether you're truly a Christian, the idea is just to reflect on these eight qualities, examine your soul, and then see if there's any resemblance. That's basically what Jesus was doing with those Beatitudes. And thus far, we studied the first two, which were first being, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it highlights that true Christians recognize their spiritual poverty, right, and our need for God's grace. We talked about how no one enters God's kingdom until they realize that they contribute little to their own acceptance, but must rely fully on God's grace. Last Sunday, we looked at the second of the Beatitudes, which is blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. One of the traits of someone who belongs to the kingdom is that they mourn their spiritual bankruptcy, right? They grieve over the power that the effect of, or the power of the flesh within us and this, in the sin that spawns. And instead of laughing at or ignoring or making light of our sin, rather, you know, the true Christian, and we mourn that in our heart and our souls. And the blessing that's associated with that is this idea that we get God's comfort. Matthew chapter, or in Revelation 7, indicates that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And today we come to the third beatitude, which reads this way. It's here on the screen behind me. It simply says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, at a first glance, this isn't what one might expect, right? In this world, meekness or gentleness isn't a trait that we typically associate with those that get ahead, right? Or those who make a name for themselves. It wasn't in Jesus' day, nor is it in ours, right? And so once again, Jesus' wisdom, it seems completely upside down. But to make sense of this third beatitude, we're going to analyze it by asking the same two questions that we've asked the others. Okay, and the two questions we're going to talk about this morning are simply this. What does it mean, and how are they blessed? Okay, that's going to be the theme, the rhythm we're going to do throughout this entire series. What does it mean, and how are they blessed? So let's take a look at it. What does it mean to be meek? Well, I think to understand it, like the other weeks, we need to understand first what it does not mean. Because there's a lot of confusion, I think, wrapped around this concept of meekness. First of all, I'd say this, that meekness is not cowardice. It's not cowardice. Oftentimes when we hear the word meek, many of us picture some skittish or timid person like the cowardly lion, right, on the Wizard of Oz. Yet Jesus once described himself as meek and lowly in heart. And there was nothing timid about him. I mean, he once cleared the temple courts in Jerusalem brandishing a whip. Jesus was no coward as he willingly went to the cross for what he believed. So friends, be it known, meekness has nothing to do with cowardice. Secondly, I'd say this, meekness is not weakness. Again, when we hear this word meek or gentle, some of us get the mental image of someone like Barney Fife, right? This 90-pound weakling in desperate need of a gym membership, okay? That person, right? Yet the Apostle Paul once urged the Christians of Corinth, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, to avoid the works of the flesh. And yet Jesus was anything but weak. Jesus was a carpenter long before there were lumber yards. You just need to know that. And so when he and his earthly father needed a 2x4, they headed to the woods, cut down a tree, dragged it to the shop, and they hewed that thing by hand. Right? I mean, there was no flat-bellied 20-something wearing an orange smock to help him load it in the back of a truck. Okay? And when I think of the Passion Week, when Jesus took our pain and bore our suffering, I once read that 7 in 10 men died for that scourging that Jesus received and what he endured at the hands of that merciless Roman executioner. Yet there he was, moments later, standing before Pilate, bruised and bloodied. And it's little wonder that the only words that Pilate could muster in that moment was, "Behold the man." You see, despite his being weak, Jesus was a man's man. There was nothing puny, weak, or effeminate about him. And so therefore, meekness has nothing to do with weakness. So if it's not associated with weakness or cowardice, what does it mean? Well, the word that Jesus uses here for meekness, it's really kind of tricky. It's not used very often in the Bible, and when it is, it's typically translated as gentle, humble, or meek. Most of your English translations will translate it or render it as meek. But it makes me wonder why there are so many options for this one word. And it's because it encompasses all three concepts. Right? There's a gentle, a humble, and a meek aspect to it. In fact, this Greek term is practically impossible to translate into the English, into any single English word. See, here are a couple of definitions that I ran across in my studies this week. Here's the first one. It simply says that meekness is not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance, but gentle, humble, or meek. Here's another one I ran across, and I like this. Meekness describes those who do not assert themselves over others in order to further their own agendas in their own strength. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a business meeting with a person who's the opposite of this? Anybody? Someone who's brash, right? Always asserting themselves and their agenda in their own strength. You know that that's no party, right? When you're in that circumstance. It's tough. And for some of you, this might be a family member, right? And it's disruptive. Right? And it has, you know, it does nothing for the, you know, to strengthen the relationships. And I'm glad you mentioned relationships because that's where I wanted to go next. As I mentioned last Sunday, to fully grasp the meaning of each of these Beatitudes, we've got to consider them in context with the others, particularly the first one, right, which is foundational to the remaining seven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this Beatitude speaks of an intellectual awareness of our spiritual poverty. The second Beatitude takes that a step further, right, and it addresses our emotional response to that poverty. Right, we grieve the power the flesh wields in our lives and the sin that spawns. And this third Beatitude then takes it even a step further. And it addresses the relational effects of our spiritual poverty. I think we can all agree that when we truly understand that we are all spiritual beggars, mourn our sin, it impacts our relationships. And so therefore, this term that Jesus uses is really a relational word that manifests in two kinds of relationships. One is in relationship with God, and the second is in our relationship with others. So we're going to look at these separately this morning. Let's talk first of all about meek and our relationships to God. Okay, toward God, the virtue of meekness is primarily demonstrated through submission. Right? It's a submission to His sovereign will, and also to His Word. Let's, you know, when we think about submission to His sovereign will, this means readily accepting His will in every circumstance, right? Good or bad. It involves calmly recognizing that our situations are given by God for our benefit, right? Which leads us to avoid things like complaining, arguing, or becoming bitter about them. You see, friends, if we're truly meek or gentle toward God, we trust and submit to His guidance and providence in every aspect of our lives. And there are many examples of this throughout the Bible. Perhaps none greater than a guy by the name of Eli. In the book of 1 Samuel, the book opens with this story of a Jewish priest named Eli. He had two sons. One was Hophni, and the other was Phinehas. Did any of you grow up with a kid named Hophni or Phinehas? Anybody? Probably not, right? And there's a good reason you didn't. It's because these boys were quintessential preacher kids. Right? I mean, at one point in chapter 2, the Bible refers to them as scoundrels who had no regard for the Lord. And they were wicked and they were worthless sons who brought disgrace on their family and their father's ministry. As an old man, Eli once reprimanded his sons, but to no avail. They did not heed their father's rebuke. And shortly after that, the Lord informed Samuel, who was a prophet of God, of his intention to destroy Eli's sons. And when pressed by Eli, Samuel held nothing back and told him everything that the Lord had told him about Hophni in Phinehas' fate. We discover Eli's response in 1 Samuel 3:18, and it's a striking response of submission to the sovereign will of God. Listen to what he says. 1 Samuel 3:18, Eli says, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. He is the Lord. Let him do good or do what is good in his eyes." You see, that's the response, friends, of a broken man and father. But moreover, it's a response of a meek heart before God. I mean, despite the direst of circumstance, Eli was submissive to the sovereign will of God. And I want you to notice what Eli stated. He said, "Let him do what is good in his eyes." Now, this tells us a little bit about the depth of Eli's faith and maturity. I mean, he fully understood that God's thoughts were not his thoughts, but that his were much higher. Right? I mean, he was able to accept the idea that God's ways were much higher than his ways. So by faith, he submitted to the sovereign will of God, even when it was exceptionally hard to swallow. You see, friends, that's meekness in relationship to God, I think, at its very best. So the virtue of meekness is demonstrated in submission to God's will, but it's also evidenced in submission to his word. So in James chapter 1, James 1 argues that genuine faith is authenticated by a person's attitude toward God's word, particularly when facing trials, right? And it, you know, be it known, it's easy for us to become annoyed with God, isn't it? When life isn't going like we think it should. You know, the enemy's able to get in there and kind of twist things around, and it kind of gets us to this point where we become a little resentful and angry with God and his word. And James 1:19 addresses this. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this." It says, "Everyone should be quick to listen." That is to listen to the scripture, because this is all in context of the scripture. "Slow to speak." That is slow to argue with God or to take him to task over our hardships. "And slow to become angry." You see, sometimes when the scripture confronts our sins, we tend to do just that, don't we? To become angry with God. It seems unfair. It's not just. So the question this raises then is this: Why be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry? Well, James continues in verse 20 by indicating this, that it's indicating how human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And he follows this with two imperatives in verse 21. He says that we're to get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And two, here's our word again, humbly, right? Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So you see, friends, here we're taught that true faith is authenticated by a humble and a receptive attitude toward God's word. You see, as Christians, we are urged to listen carefully to Scripture and avoid arguing or reacting angrily when confronted by it. Instead, we are to receive God's message with meekness and a submissive heart. You know, according to James, this openness to God's word is essential for spiritual growth and even for salvation. So to be meek is to humbly submit to God's word and his will in every circumstance. However, the virtue of meekness is also demonstrated in our relationship with others as well. Okay, so let's take a look at that. Let's talk about meekness in our relationship to others. You see, meekness expresses itself in a humble, gracious, and gentle spirit. And here's the key: even when we're wronged. You see, that's the very circumstance in which this word kind of kicks in. One author that I read this week stated it this way: with reference to our fellow man, meekness receives opposition, insult, and provocation as God's permitted ministers chastening us. So you see, gentleness or meekness is to temper all our relationships. You know, among fellow Christians, Ephesians 4:2 teaches us that we're to respond to one another with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on then as God's chosen one, compassionate hearts, kindness," and guess what? "Humility and meekness." among non-Christians. Titus chapter 3 indicates that we are to speak evil of no one, right? To avoid quarreling and to be, here it is, gentle and show perfect courtesy toward all people. Well, how about this one? Among those who have wronged us. Now it gets a little tougher, right? Here we go. In 2 Samuel 16, as King David arrived back at Bahurim, a man named Shimei from Saul's family comes out and he begins cussing at David. And he starts throwing rocks at him and all of his companions. And Shimei accuses David of bloodshed and calls him a worthless man, claiming that his troubles are a punishment from the Lord. Well, David's secret service commander, a guy by the name of Abishai, he draws it down on Shimei, desiring to kill him. However, David chooses a different response. And he tells his servants to leave Shimei alone, trusting that God may turn his suffering into a blessing. Do you see what David does here? He basically tells his guys, listen, God is perfectly sovereign. Right? He's in control of my circumstances and this nut job of a person over here, right? And so I don't have to power up. I don't have to defend my rights or my reputation. God is more than capable of doing that in my stead. And I think this is just a wonderful picture of what a meek heart looks like. It's just a beautiful display, you know, of meekness toward those who offend us. As king, right, David possessed the power and the authority to smash this guy like a bug, right? And he may have even been justified in doing so. However, true meekness is best characterized as strength under control. It's a gentle and a humble demeanor that chooses to restrain power rather than to arrogantly use it for selfish gain. How many of you enjoy watching horse racing? Anybody? You've probably seen the Kentucky Derby or a Preakness or one of those, right? And there is no hint, right, of timidity or weakness to be found on that track when those thoroughbreds make that final turn and come thundering down that home stretch. It is an awesome display of raw power. And yet, riding on top of each one of those massive animals is this mealy little squeaky-voiced dude wearing silk pajamas. And he's hitting the horse with a stick, right? And we all know that you know, because we've watched rodeos, that horse has more than enough strength to launch that little guy into the 10th row of the bleachers if he were so desired, right? But it doesn't. Surprisingly, it tolerates and even obeys the jockey's every command. Why? Meekness. Meekness. Right? It's power under restraint. Its strength has been bottled up for its master's use. And this, my friends, is the picture of meekness. Right? It is strength. It's bottled up for our master's use. Right? That's meekness at its best. So the meek person remains calm and in control regardless of how much someone else provokes them. Right? He doesn't insist on his rights, respond with sinful anger, or treat others harshly. Right? And he doesn't dwell on insults or injuries. You know, and maybe, I don't know, maybe perhaps now is a good time to pause, right, and to honestly evaluate yourself. I mean, how are you doing in this area? Right? I mean, do you genuinely believe that God is sovereign over everything that happens in your life and that He is wise and He's good? I mean, how do you respond when others wrong you or when you perceive that they have? Right? I mean, are you known as displaying a gracious, gentle spirit in these moments? I mean, is that how those who know you best, maybe your family or friends or church family, would describe you? You see, this is what it means to be meek, okay? So let's shift into the second question. Now that we have a little bit of a better understanding of what meekness is, let's talk a little bit about how the meek are blessed. Because that's where Jesus goes next. I mean, let's look again. Here's what he says. Blessed are the meek. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. I mean, as with the other Beatitudes, Jesus makes a promise to those who are meek. And what he says is that they will inherit the earth. The phrase literally means they shall come to possess the earth. Now, culturally speaking, this declaration from Jesus is shocking, right? Because this isn't the way things normally work in the world. I mean, all of the leadership and the self-help articles that I've been reading lately maintain the exact opposite ideology. Right? The stuff I've been reading says to get ahead in life, you've got to be assertive and not take a back seat to anyone. Right? On the corporate ladder, it's the meek who get leapfrogged by the self-assured and the forceful. And the quiet guys finish last. I'll give you a classic example of this. Back during the 2016 election, a man by the name of Dr. Ben Carson, if you may recall, was running for the Republican nomination. He was a retired neurosurgeon whose platform focused on conservative Judeo-Christian values, which helped him gain great popularity among evangelical voters. And for a long time, he was the front runner of the Republican nomination, but later lost ground to those who possessed a stronger presence and bigger personalities. And eventually he dropped out of the race. And the exit polling indicated that he was viewed as, here it is, too low-key, right, and soft-spoken to serve as a president. Just reinforcing the ideology that quiet guys finish last. But Jesus says no. No, actually, it's the gentle and the meek who will inherit the earth, right? I mean, who needs the White House when you can get the earth, right? So the question that we might be asking ourselves then is this: what did Jesus mean by inheriting the earth? What's he saying here? Well, there are two possibilities. One is that the word earth, it can also be translated as the land. So Jesus could have been referring to the physical land of Israel, as in, you know, all meek Jews are going to continue to inhabit the land of Israel. That's possible, but it's not likely. The second possibility, I think, is far more feasible because it fits better into the context. That is, Jesus is referring to the new heaven and the new earth that John describes for us in Revelation 21. Right? As he witnessed the new earth coming down out of heaven from God, it says, he described it as, get this, God's dwelling place among the people. So you see, it really fits the context of Jesus' sermon because the promises in the first two Beatitudes concern the spiritual kingdom of heaven. Right? So it's logical to assume then that the promises of the third Beatitude concern this same kingdom. Can we agree? It just makes sense. So what Jesus is saying here is this, and I want you to listen carefully, okay? The meek already belong to Jesus' spiritual kingdom. Right? Remember, we're talking about the Beatitudes here that define the character and the virtues of those who already belong in the spiritual kingdom of heaven. Remember, the first one is the poor in spirit because theirs what is. Right? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But they will also one day inherit a place in Jesus' literal physical kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. What a promise. I mean, what a promise. Revelation 21:3, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. John 14:1-3, Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. What an inheritance. What an inheritance. You know, it's little wonder. It's little wonder Jesus says, blessed. Right? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Right? The new heavens and the new earth coming down out of heaven from God. So what are we to make of all of this? Okay, what can we make of this? Well, here's our response. And I would say, first of all, let's receive this beatitude as a test. Let's receive it as a test. I mean, if you have come to realize that you're poor in spirit, and if you mourn over your sin, then this will be true. Okay, as a pattern of life, you'll not become angry or bitter at God for your difficult circumstances. Because you know that you really don't deserve anything good. And whatever we do receive, right, is simply by the grace of God. And if you have in the same way realized you're a beggar in spirit, if you've mourned over your own sin, then as a pattern of life, you'll not be angry or bitter at people who wrong you. Because you know they are simply acting as you would apart from His divine grace. You see how that works? If you're poor in spirit, if you mourn in your sin, you will display gentleness and meekness toward God and toward man. So it's a test. Jesus says, here's the test. If you're in my kingdom, then as a pattern of life, this is what you'll look like. And this is how you'll behave. And you're not going to bat 1,000, okay? You're just not. But it should be a pattern of life, right? Or we should be working in that direction at least, which is the next thing. I would say number two, we need to continually grow in this virtue. I mean, let's be honest. How many of you find it difficult to be meek? Anybody? I know I do. You know, they always say when you preach, you've got one finger pointed at the audience and three right back at yourself. Now, this is one of those days, right? This is an area I struggle in. I know a lot of people do. And if you're struggling in this area, let's view this message as a wake-up call, right? And to commit to cultivating this virtue of meekness or gentleness. You need to know, right, as citizens of God's kingdom, you've got some meekness in your soul. Okay, it's there. And I know this to be true because it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So it's present, right? It's there. But for many of us, it just simply needs to grow, right? And for it to grow, we need to cultivate it. And we can start by seeking God's help. I mean, we should make it a habit to ask the Holy Spirit to increase our gentleness. You can dig into the Gospels and reflect on how Jesus lived out this quality in His life and in His circumstances. I mean, if you want to find a guy that was wrongly accused of stuff, if you want to find a guy that, you know, that the will of God was difficult for, Jesus is your man, right? So maybe look at his life and maybe try to reflect that. Perhaps the greatest way to grow in meekness is to cultivate a growing awareness of and a trust in God's sovereign power. This is so key. This is so key in realizing that God is in control. This is largely why I journal. It just allows me to go back and to reflect on my life circumstances and see how God has been working and how He's a man of His word and all things do work together for good. Those who are called by His name and love Him. The third thing I'd say is this, recognize your need for Jesus. If we're to grow in this area, we've got to recognize our need for Jesus. This beatitude highlights this deep need for Jesus and the gospel. Because here's why. God's standard is perfection, right? Which none of us can meet on our own. Our hope is in Christ, who fulfilled this standard and offers forgiveness to all who will trust Him. And so my plea to you today is this. You need to repent. Right? You need to call on the name of Jesus, be baptized, and He promises He'll forgive your sin, He'll give you a new heart, and He will help you grow in meekness toward God and toward others. So blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Can we say that together? Blessed are the meek. Let's pray. Father, You're good. And Lord, Your will, Your ways are so right, so true. Thank You, Father, for Your involvement in our lives. And God, this is a tough topic today because meekness is something I know that we really struggle with because it's so countercultural. We don't see this. Meekness is certainly not valued in the world around us. But God, You've called us to step out from the world, that we're to be unique. You've called us to holiness. That, Father, our lives should be starkly different than that of the culture and of the world. And so, Father, we pray, we beg Your Holy Spirit to work and to intervene in our lives and to grow this virtue of meekness in our lives. And we thank You for that power to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.